In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Be seated. Who doesn't love St. Paul's scream of God? Now, I think our passage from Romans today deserves a bit of breaking down. It's easy to get lost in this line of argumentation, and a misinterpretation of this passage can lead to some pretty seriously messed up theology. So I'll be going line by line and explaining each part of this passage as we go. But if you look at where today's reading starts, it's actually a continuation of an earlier train of thought, starting with the word so. So I'm going to take back a few verses to get into context, although this particular line of reasoning can go back a couple of chapters. So here we go. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. See, as humans, we have this twofold nature, body and spirit. Due to our brokenness, there is a divide within us. Sin remains so prevalent in our flesh that sometimes we don't even know why it is we do that what we do. Our spiritual nature knows the difference between right and wrong. Yet, for some reason, we still sin. Even as Christians, having been regenerated through the waters of baptism and partaking in the sacred mystery of the Eucharist on a regular basis, we still find ourselves doing what we know to be evil. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. The fact that we desire to do what is right attests to the goodness of the law and our own knowledge of what is right. But, in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. We'll get back to this in a minute. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want isn't what I do. Again, this further emphasizes the division between body and spirit. Our spirit wills for us to do what is good, but our flesh is so corrupted that despite our will, we continue to sin. It's as if we're constantly trying to pull ourselves up out of a pit, but our sin keeps grabbing us by the heel and dragging us back down. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. Alright, so back to this point. It almost seems here that Paul is excusing our sins because, well, after all, it really isn't what we want to do. It's like the old, the devil made me do it, excuse. But be clear that it's not what Paul is doing here. He is using this personification of sin to illustrate just how strong a hold that it has in our lives. Even if our spirit wills to do what is right, we are still accountable for the actions flesh. Continuing on. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do good, evil lies close at hand. This begins our passage from today. And this is just a general principle that there will almost always exist the option to do evil, even when we know what the right thing is to do. More than that, it's pointing to the fact that especially when we are trying to do good, the enemy is there to entice us. Just like it seems that donuts or cake magically show up at work the day that you committed to eating healthy, the devil will put obstacles in the way of a person who is sincerely trying to choose righteousness. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another world at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And this really is the crux of the entire situation. We are essentially at war with ourselves. We know what is right, but we don't do it. We have the law of God written on our hearts, guiding our consciousness, and telling us what is right and wrong. And then we have our fleshly impulses that too often win the day and guide our actions, despite what we would do according to our innermost self. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul knows that this inability to do what is right has only one outcome. Death. Our human condition is an inescapable one without divine assistance, of course. And this leads us to Paul's exclamation of gratitude. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ restores to our human nature that which is lacking and allows us to escape the death that is the wages of sin. Jesus has redeemed our humanity and rescued us from our bodies, death. So then, with my mind, I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, I am a slave to the law of sin. Paul, in the previous chapter, stated that having been baptized into Christ means that we are baptized into his death. We are to consider ourselves dead to sin, having buried our old fleshly selves to become alive in Jesus Christ. But there is also the realization here that while we still dwell within our earthly bodies, we will always attest to the sin. We must strive to live fully in the Spirit, working day by day to put our old selves to death and distance ourselves from the sin that once dominated our lives. We are completely unable to live according to the law. Sin has rooted itself too deeply into our nature, and so we need a Savior. The power of sin within us is greater than our ability to do good. But thankfully, the power of Christ is greater than sin itself. Now, as I mentioned earlier, some misreading of this passage could lead to really bad theology. Two of the most obvious, in my opinion, actually take very different trajectories. The first is a kind of hedonism. I mean, if we can't rid ourselves of sin, and Jesus saves us from it anyways, then why should we even bother trying? I mean, this obviously seems a bit ridiculous to us, right? But it definitely didn't fall. Since we take this passage sort of out of the context of a larger narrative, we actually miss the beginning of what Paul was saying in the first place. But if we go back to the beginning of chapter 6 of Romans, we see that this line of reasoning isn't really too far afield from what Paul was trying to address. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Well, we all know the answer. By no means. But Paul still felt he needed to say it. Now, the other option is a bit more difficult to wrestle with. I mean, even my breakdown of the passage could further this idea. I'm talking about the concept of dualism, the belief that there are two opposing forces in the universe, the material and the spiritual. One is evil, the other is good. According to this, we would work to escape from the material world and seek a purely spiritual existence. This would lead to an extreme stoicism in an attempt to be indifferent to the pleasures of our material lives. But we know this to be false because God created the material world, and the physical pleasure that we receive from it are a gift from God meant to be enjoyed. So while it may seem that Paul's argument is along the lines of spirit good, flesh bad, it is more like spirit good, flesh good, sin bad. It just happens that sin belongs to our corrupted fleshly nature. So the confusion is a bit understandable. And so we reach the conclusion. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So while we know that Christ has rescued us from this body of death, we still have to focus on conforming our lives to the example that he gave us. We don't resign ourselves to the fact that we aren't able to completely rid ourselves of sin and give up trying. We don't seek to escape the material through indifference, but to embrace a properly ordered pleasure through discipline. We discipline our fleshly nature and its proclivity to sin through things like fasting and obedience. We strive to control our sinful impulses while still realizing that when we fail to do so, we have a loving God and an intercessor who understands our plight, and we can always turn back to Jesus in repentance and know that He will forgive us. We live in this tension, eagerly awaiting the day when both the physical and the spiritual are brought together in perfection, and all traces of sin and corruption will vanish forever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.